I searched for nearly 2 weeks to see if my senses were right. There is not one word in the Bible about relationship. There's not one word for relationships in the Bible. But yet the Bible is all about relationships. And I thought I was crazy, because I just knew there was something. The Hebrew didn't have it. The Greek doesn't have it. Now, there are a lot of people who attempt to put it in there through English translation of certain words, but there is no word. Well, I thought, what in the world is this? And I was really shocked also when I looked, as I was running across several things, about religion. And I found out that in the Bible, the term religion is a negative word. It's negative because it shows up in the New Testament only in the later books of the New Testament. The term religion is negative in that in the later books where Paul and Peter are mentioning the word religion, it's always about, with the Jewish economy of religion, their faith was based on obedience, adherence to cultic practices, feasts, the temple worship, all of that. And it shows up in the end of the New Testament because what was going on in what the Jewish religion had shaped was, it wasn't about relationships. It was about adherence, obedience, performance. And in the latter part of the New Testament, it shows up because that's exactly what they were doing to the religion. You see nothing in the words of Christ or the story of Christ about religion. Now, the same thing that was going on in the Old Testament was starting to take form in the New Testament. In the New Testament, at the latter part of the books, the term ecclesiastical formations, that is, that all of a sudden this church, and it was especially among the Hellenistic or the Greeks, that they were accepting Christ, but they were forming this religion. And the religion was shaped on what you know, and certain forms, certain groups. So very early, we see this change that Christ tried to bring. Good morning, Pastor. Does he have one of those reminders? Yeah, I got the memo. Pants are a little different. So, this relationship that Jesus was talking about was totally opposite of what the Old Testament was practicing. And we see the same thing coming in at the really the formation of the Christian church. Because now they were looking at doctrines, and those doctrines took on strange meanings when they first started out. They all started pursuing certain doctrines. And if you held these these doctrines, then you're part of this group. And then as the places of worship developed, they found that there were certain ways that they arranged the place of worship and certain things they had in the place of worship that reflected their theology and also was essential if you were going to be part of that group. I was shocked when I saw this. That all of a sudden, everything that Jesus was laying down was being reshaped back into the way it was in the Old Testament economy. And where did that get them? And so we look at this thing called relationship. And when Jesus was here, we see that He wiped out everything that the disciples were looking to for their trust in being approved by God. So He wiped away all of the authority of those Sadducees and Pharisees. He called them vipers. He called them hypocrites. He wiped away everything they knew is religion. And the disciples came down to the place where they said, "What do we have left? Everything that we have known as religion, you have wiped away. What do we have?" Well, Jesus, as He was dismantling this religion in the Old Testament, because you could have all of those forms. And what did God say that He put those things in place for? He's the one that said, "Let them make me a sanctuary," what? That I, a person, may dwell among them. And Jesus was changing everything. The God that they worshiped, Jesus took it out of this abstract, distant, demanding, dictatorial God that they knew, whose wrath could be turned on a dime. And all of a sudden, you're sick because God is frowning on you. You lose your wealth because God is frowning on you. You're put out of the religion because you have leprosy, which is the what? It was called the finger of God. The curse of God. So Jesus wiped all that away and brought the Father into the role of being a father to them. And when you look closely at John 3:16, the divinity of Jesus, the eternal nature of Jesus, is seen in that chapter. Because it says, out of the bosom of the Father, He sent the gift of His Son. Well, Jesus wasn't begotten when He was born as a man. Jesus was from eternity. And God says, if I could strip down everything, if I could strip down all of religion and tell you the very heart of God, the very mind of God, how He feels about you. You can't erase this fact. Out of the bosom of the Father, He gave His Son. You stop and think about that. You could never misunderstand the heart of God as you behold that truth. That never changes. And Jesus never preached doctrine. I have nothing against that. Rightly understood, it paints the most beautiful picture of God. But you can take those very same doctrines and construct another religion that got a whole generations of people nowhere closer to God. So Jesus wiped it all away. And the disciples, one day, were sitting there wondering, what do we have? Jesus read their minds. And in Matthew 25:40, Jesus tells them what it's all about. So now he's having to restructure everything they've known as religion. Now he doesn't restructure it in Matthew. He restructures it in John. He restructures it in John. That is, he knew that his death was hours away. He knew that that bolt that was going to hit them was going to wipe away every hope, everything they have ever known. Jesus wiped away the religious tenets, and now he was going to be taken away. He knew that. What did it say? The shepherd shall be smitten, and what will happen to the flock? They will go everywhere. They will be scattered. Jesus knew that. So he had to tell them something. In these last chapters, when he had them in the upper room, before they did the Lord's Supper, he had to tell them something that would get them through the greatest crisis they will ever face. And so he restructures the whole thing. And he tells us that what he has to do has nothing to do with religion. The moment your religion depends on any feature that is an obligation, you've got some things messed up. It is religion that's about obligation. It is religion that is about form. It is religion that caused all of these divisions in Christianity, and it began back with Paul. Because the very first thing we want to do is to find out how my knowledge and my practice distinguishes me from somebody else. and you must follow my beliefs and my practice if you're going to get to heaven, because that's what I've got to do to get to heaven. Started early. What did it do to the Jewish nation? I'm going to take you as the smallest of all nations, the most hard-headed of all nations, the most ignorant of all nations, and I'm going to make you my children. And I'm going to place you where? Pardon? The crossroads of the world. Why? And the Jews were so full of pride when in reality the Father says, folks, I chose someone that when the grace of God begins to work in their heart and a change begins to take place, that is a miracle. The most obstinate, the most darkened, the lowest of the nations, the smallest of the nations. And when the miracle of God began to be performed in them, it was astounding. But the Jews saw themselves, we're the children of Abraham. We're something special. I now see why it says that quite often God sits in heaven laughing. How we get things turned around. Jesus wiped away everything. Everything. Everything that we have shaped as religion. And he introduced to them that spirituality is connection with a person. Well, most of you know my occupation as a counselor. Most of you know my passion that I am reading and studying constantly to find these incredible things that they're discovering about the mind and the body. One of the things that they're discovering is about relationships. This is the latest information on relationships by Daniel Siegel, psychiatrist, called The Neurobiology of We. And in that account, they have come to everything that psychology is studying today about the human being and their relationship with other people is amazingly coming to the conclusion that the Bible is trying to teach us. And they don't even realize it yet. Here's what they've discovered. We as human beings are made, hardwired, critically made for relationships. In fact, if we don't have relationships, what happens? Who said that? We die. We know that. We've seen it from studies of little orphans. Brought into an orphanage. Fed right on time. Changed right on time. But there's no connection between the caretaker and the baby. And before they're 2 years old, the vast majority of them are dead. The rest of them are mentally deranged. Because they don't have that relationship. They also found out the psychology used to be in the way where Freud introduced the idea of psychoanalysis, and went way back and said, you know, what'd your mama do to you? What'd your daddy do to you? And went back and tried to find all these foundational flaws. Well, now they're coming full circle. They're going back and they're saying, we know without a doubt Freud was right on the button. Because we find out that that first second a baby is born and establishes that eye connection with that mother establishes the way they will have relationships the rest of their life. It lays a foundation. Now, here's the other thing they found out. That if we do not know who we are and in touch with who we are, we cannot know and love another human being. Did you hear that? If I do not know me and can be empathetic, sympathetic, understanding about me, I can never relate to another human being. This is critical. Now, they call it mindfulness. And the Lord is trying to help us to understand something. I want you to turn to a couple of texts, and then we're going to look at the text on relationship. Let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, I've got my glasses in there. I think they're on the... Oh, thank you. You're like my wife.
Well, I like them.
It's not that I don't like them. I can't see through them. Thank you. Okay. Matthew 25. Whoa. What are these? What power are these? What are they?
3.5.
Whoa. Man. Okay. Okay. What are those? Okay. I got to have about 150s. That worked. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Oh, that's better. Now, the passage we're going to look at is in Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. You must know the context. The context is Jesus just wiped out everything they ever knew as religion. Everything. In chapter 23 of Matthew, what did he just do? He took on all the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 24, he talked about how, the condition of the world, what it's going to be like. Matthew 25, after he had successfully wiped away everything they knew as religion, and then he tells this story. He says, when the Son of Man comes, now why he is saying this, they're saying, well, what then is religion? He says, let me tell you what. The best way to tell you that is to tell you when everything is all over and we're setting up the judgment, and the sheep will be divided from the goats. When God does the judging and we're all divided, what is the criteria? Will that help you understand? Because that will give you an insight into what religion is all about. That will give you insight into what I was trying to teach you. And that is relationship with a person. It's critical, not only psychologically critical, spiritually critical. By the way, they're now studying the God gene. They're trying to find the location. They're trying to understand the God gene. And the more they look, the more confused they get. And you know, folks, I sure don't criticize them. I'm not trying to put them down. It's amazing what they have done. But the thing that amazes me is the conclusion that they're coming to. And I'll tell you what that is. In Matthew 25, now the disciples are there with those questions in their mind. Then what is all of this about? He says, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nation will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom. That's the question that the disciples wanted to know. How do I inherit My possession in the kingdom? So the King sits up, divides the sheep from the goats, and says, come, you blessed of My Father, enter in to the blessed hope. And what was the one criteria? 25, verse 40. The King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me. Everything that we have and what Jesus taught is about a relationship. So let me summarize what I have seen about it. And I'd love to hear your response. What I have recognized is that everything that God taught from Genesis through Revelation, if we could take it all, bring it together, scrunch it, condense it, and one truth would fall out the bottom, what would be that truth? It's the same truth that was in Genesis. It's the same truth all throughout the Bible. And it's the same truth that Jesus spoke when He was here. That when truth, when the Word enters my head, enters my heart, what it performs is it helps me to understand what my condition is without God. And what does He say? Without Me you can do nothing. With Me all things are possible. So when I hear this and those words enter my head and they go down into my heart, I come to the conclusion that I am a sinner. I am lost. I just showed up in this world. I'm not a bad person. I'm just in lost condition. I have no power within my own self to produce anything. The next thing I understand is that God sees me as so valuable that He looked throughout the universe and says, how can I convince them? And His eyes fell upon His Son. And the eyes of the Son and the Father met. And they knew that if sin ever arises, what will we do? It was such an agonizing decision that we are told that the Father and Son went into a council by themselves. And how long that was, we don't know. Who else wanted to be included in that council?
Satan.
And it was that council that arose in his, from that, arose his rebellion. Why should I be excluded? And it was in that council that the Father and Son came to the conclusion, no one will ever understand the heart of God unless they see that which is the dearest to God is given. And Jesus said, Father, I will do that. And what was the purpose of it? It's called atonement. And what did we discover atonement means? At one ment. That Jesus came to reveal the heart of God so that all the lies that Satan has told you, some of which we still hold on to. We still hold on to things. Religion. Performance. What I know compared to what you know. And Jesus said, my role is to reveal the heart of the Father. And the result of my life is to bring you back into one-ment with the Father. Now, the psychology has not come to this conclusion yet. Jesus did. He never talks about relationships, but He does talk about connectedness. That's the word that He says in marriage. The root for the word marriage has to do with connectedness. Now, psychology has done an amazing thing. They now know what causes the connectedness. They now know what binds us together. We now have been able to divide and found out that relationships that end up in marriage have several features. One of them is there's an attraction. One of them is there's an attachment. Now remember, what did I say? The first that baby comes into this world, the connection between that mother and that baby sets up how they will have attractions, who they will be attracted to. Attraction, attachment, caring behavior, and the physical relationship. Now you can do that with all kinds of people, but psychology has found out that every one of these has its own chemical. When those actions all come together and they focus on one person, all those chemicals are produced. And they all mix. And do you know what they become? Opium. Your body, your brain produces an opiate. You're addicted. And when those all come together in one person, that person causes those drugs to flow, to mix, and go straight to the part of the brain that is the pleasure center. So every time you see that person, wow. The chemicals go off, they mix together. Now, when the time is appropriate, the physical relationship becomes a sexual relationship. And now a new drug enters the picture. And it's called oxytocin. And it only occurs when the husband and the wife have had a satisfying sexual relationship together, and when orgasm is completed, oxytocin flows like a flood. When's another time that oxytocin flows? When mothers are nursing. What bonds us to our children is oxytocin. Now you've got an opiate, and you've got this bonding agent, and by the way, modern world calls it cleaving. Super glue. That's what it's called. Super glue. So when God says you shall leave father and mother and join together, you shall become one. And you will be super glued together. Now there's a problem. If there is one thing in the heart or mind of one of the couple, the bonding can never take place. There are no secrets in a relationship where there's a bonding. You become totally naked physically, and you become totally naked emotionally. With that one human being, you share the depths of your heart. You become and expose yourself as that real person, and when that happens, this happens. Without that, it doesn't happen. And so, I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. We've got 5 minutes, so I've got to summarize all of this and give you some things to look at. Because all of Scripture is moving to this conclusion. Look at Galatians 5. Verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. If you have a pen, you can write down a few other passages we're not going to deal with here. Matthew 7, 12. 37 through 40. Romans 13, 8 and 10. Okay, listen carefully. In Galatians 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law..." Now, got to explain just a little bit what that is. The word is Torah. Torah is not just 10 Commandments. Torah means everything God said, every act God did, everything that He mentioned is summarized in Torah. So, it says, Everything that God had said is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The entire scripture points to that place where when truth enters my heart, enters my mind, it reveals who I am. It reveals my condition. It reveals the solution. And as that is applied in my life, and I see my desperate condition, and the more I know Him, the more I know, the more I hold on to Him, and the more my life begins to change. Your insight into your connection with your Father is the change that goes on in your heart. When you come to the knowledge of who you are without Him and what the source of your power is, and you begin to recognize how incredibly beautiful, priceless you are. The Holy Spirit's been talking to you. You can't look at that cross and say that you hate yourself. God didn't send to heal junk. God came to recover what was lost and to teach you that you're the most valuable, priceless, beautiful thing in the entire universe, and that opens my eyes to see that you are too. All of a sudden, I don't judge people anymore. Why? Because I'm capable of that. I used to be nuts on the highway. All of these stupid drivers. And I found out I performed everything they did and more. I don't judge anymore because I know what I'm like without Him. I find out that you are so incredibly valuable that everything in my heart wants to announce to you how priceless you are, and that God wants a relationship with you. He is Father. And I love Ernie's favorite sermon. He is Daddy. He becomes known as Daddy. One who can wrestle on the floor with you. One who can play with you. One who will weep with you. And I love the picture in Psalms that even the little sparrows fly into His throne room and make their nest. They too feel comfortable there. And then the second thing that I see about the Holy Spirit has been at work in my heart is my passion for you. My first one is I recognize who I am. My second one is I recognize who you are. And the Holy Spirit talks to us on a daily basis. What does He tell me? He tells me about the Father's love. He tells me how priceless I am. He tells me of all those things that I'm capable of doing. He opens my eyes to the needs of other human beings. He creates a passion in a heart that had no compassion. And when I see these miracles of God performed in my life, I know I have a relationship with my Father. Father in heaven, how can we thank you? I guess we'll have to figure that out throughout eternity because we can't say it all. We love you, Father. Thank you for your gift in your Son, the gift of your heart. How lonely that must have been to you when you sent your Son, but you kept reminding yourself, it is worth it, it is worth it. because I'll bring my children home. And when Jesus comes to get us, He will bring us home. And no one in all the universe will be more happy than you. You'll rise up off your throne, tears flowing down your eyes, and you dance and sing that your children have been returned home. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.